the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtly to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. So we want to know, we want to understand and interpret the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And we do not want to be a fool. For no, we definitely want to be. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Of course, there's plenty of other proverbs that say the beginning, the fear of God, the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom, too, and knowledge. And so that's where we need to be daily, on our knees, fearing the Lord. There is no fear of the Lord in the land today because of mostly of these perverse versions of the Bible have taken it away, and because of the false prophets and false preachers out there. We have the Olympic Games. The Olympic Games, a Roman and Greek mythology games that came about a long time ago, and it was of worshiping of Zeus. And every year, many people spend time watching the opening and closing ceremonies about what is going on. And of course, the Olympics was started maybe to back then was started in these latter years towards the one world government, bringing a bunch of countries together in competition. And so these Olympic Games, people have been watching for a long time, the opening and closing ceremony. Who is gets to be in charge of the Olympics in this country, and who are in the world, the UN, or who, I don't know. These are good questions. And who gets to choose what the opening and closing ceremonies are, since they are very demonic and have the symbolism within it, is sending messages out to these secret societies. And Barbara has done much research in this, and we're going to have her on again next week to go over a youth movement that's taken over the youth, that is leading the youth to accept the Antichrist as Messiah. It's a charismatic type youth movement, I guess Joel's Army, and it is in the churches today, and it's overpowering and taking over our youth. We will spend a day next week on that, and then the week after that, we will spend 2 days on King James himself, but also on the authorized 1611 version King James Bible. And so we're lucky we got Barbara for 3 weeks. She's going to be working hard for us. And Barbara, just blessed to have you with us today on the Brian Chronicles. How you doing?
Hi, Kelly. It's good to be here. I'm doing fine.
Good. One thing you might not have heard, because you called in a little late, was that supposedly NASA was going to be announcing today that they had found life on, I guess, the one of the moons of Cassini, found life on one of the moons of Venus. Which moon are they on, Phyllis? Gosh, I've forgotten it already. And so has already gotten under all my parts. I don't know if you've heard that, but then they came out and they were supposed to announce it at 1 o'clock that they'd found life. They may have evidence of life. They always do that. And so they were going to come out at 1 o'clock with this breaking news, NASA was, and then they canceled it. And right 4 minutes after, they canceled their breaking story of finding life on another planet. Have you been spending much time with what NASA, all the demonic symbols of NASA, but also of their voyage to find life on other planets?
Oh, yes. There's an occult agenda behind it. In fact, NASA, you know, the heads of NASA have been Freemasons in the past. I don't know who the head of NASA is now, but and they have hot, good, strong connections with the, you know, the headquarters in Washington, D.C., the Masonic Lodge there. So all of this exploration, you don't know what's true and what isn't true, and we probably don't know the half of it.
Right. When you look back at the names of all the spaceships, like Apollo 13 was the one they tried to kill. There's a good number for it right there, and Apollo 11, and you look at all, and I have a file on this, and the dates, the dates that they take off, the times that they take off, and the times that they land are all 11:33 or, mm-hmm. you know, 11:11 or, it's quite amazing. And with this last, the demonic numbers around that last one that took off. It was unbelievable. I don't have it. But you remember, of course, when the space shuttle blew up on Umbolic, the 33rd day of the year on the 33rd parallel, and there was seven aboard, and that was at 9:11 in the morning. I don't know the time, but it was about that time. Anyways, so there's you can definitely see the they're sending symbols out too, just like the Olympics are.
Yes, and I think their end game in this is that these Gnostics really are planning to relocate to Mars. Once they destroy this planet, they think that they're going to be able to relocate. And this is quite amazing that they think this. But, you know, they're deceived. This is a strong delusion that they're going to become gods.
Right.
And be able to transcend materiality and actually, you know, be able to transcend gravity even in their new glorified bodies, which they intend, which they are going to receive without Jesus Christ, they think. But it's going to be a rude shock to them one day when all of this doesn't happen. And
well, they are going somewhere, but it's not going to be Mars, and they're going to all be spending lots of time together, and it's going to be a very hot and dry and a fiery place, and there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth going on.
Yes, very sad.
Mm-hmm, it is sad. Well, we've sent out lots of these pictures about the opening and closing ceremonies of the Olympics, so I'm going to let you go ahead and just start on teaching us about what they are trying to disclose there in the Olympics.
Okay, thanks, Kelly. I want to start with a scripture, Deuteronomy 18:19, or verse 9 through 14. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Now I'll stop there. And because I want to talk about the Olympic ceremonies as an occult ritual, as a ritual magic performance, many people watch the Olympics because they love to see the beauty and the pageantry and the athletic skill of these highly skilled athletes that have worked so hard, but as they're doing this, they're drawn in to something that they probably don't even recognize and never expected. They're drawn into ritual magic performances. And the ritual magic is the performance of a ritual for magical purposes. It's performing a play before the gods, in other words, the fallen angels, to bring about a change in the world by magical means. And I want to quote a statement from Donald Tyson's article, The Truth About Ritual Magic. Now, he states that there is general agreement among scholars that all drama began as magical ritual. The hunter who dressed in a stag skin and danced around the fire, pantomiming his own death, was working hunting magic against the living beasts in the forest. At the same time, he was performing a play before an audience made up of secondarily of his fellow hunters, but primarily of the gods. So this is how drama began. It began as a magical ritual invoking the gods for a purpose, either the hunter seeking the gods' help for his survival, or in the mystery plays that were enacted in Egypt and Greece. These were considered to be more ritual magic than they were drama. And, of course, drama then has evolved to appeal to the audience rather than to the gods. But
Barbara, I hate to interrupt you there because that is so intriguing that what you're saying, and I've never thought of it. I've never even in my whole life. But they caught the three guys in Alabama that were burning the churches, and they happened to be theater. They're going to live, supposedly going to Hollywood. Already have, and they work in the theaters. In the public theaters and in the college theaters. They're theater majors. And here they were acting. Mm-hmm. And so they might have been acting out these fires, part of their acting rituals. They were all three dressed in black as Zorro outfits look like. And I thought that was very... They said it started off as a joke, and then they tried to mess up the investigators. So who knows really what they were acting out there in these? They were burning the altars in the churches, or the pulpits, and they're all three theater majors and actors.
I believe
have been all their life.
I believe you're right, Kelly. These were ritual magic performances. They were, and I'm going to get into explaining why they do these rituals, but. I believe that everything that is taking place today that makes the news has this element of ritual magic in it. They are done for the purpose of invoking the gods that these people serve, and they're also serving as omens and clues to let the occult underworld know what is going to happen next or what is going to happen in the future. And of course, the burning of those churches is an omen to an occultist that Christianity is about to be destroyed. And of course, there are many other such omens coming out in the news. I'm going to talk about some of them. But to continue with Donald Tyson, he then explains what the ritual does, the purpose of the ritual. And he says, ritual is like a door opening in the middle of the air in the spirit world, the world of magic. If the doorway materializes regularly and often enough, the spirits will come to expect it and will gather in anticipation of its opening. Repetition increases the force and the speed of the ritual outcome. See, Kelly, 10 churches. They couldn't just do one. They did 10. Okay, the underlying premise of magical ritual is that if you represent a circumstance or act out an event in your mind, it will come to pass in the world. This is what James G. Frazier, in his monumental work, The Golden Bough, calls the law of similarity. And I quote him, "From the law of similarity, the magician infers that he can produce any effect he desires merely by imitating it." So this is their philosophy. This is the way that they interact with the gods. The gods require rituals. And this is a way of the gods, the planetary spirits that they have a relationship with, of calling them down to do the destructive works that are Satan's will to do on the earth. Now, I discussed a little bit of this in our article, The Merovingian Hurricane of the Signature of the Hurricanes, and I think I talked about it on this program. But when the Florida hurricanes took place, there was ritual magic performance going on here in Florida, at least one that I know about. And I talk about this Transformation Florida that was doing a sword ritual in Polk County. Now, this is in northern Florida. It's where the three hurricanes, Charlie, Francis, and Jean, made landfall and did terrible damage. It's also the location, Polk County is also the location of the Carpenter's Home Church. And that's where Rodney Howard Brown brought the Laughing Revival in 1993. So you know there was a lot of supernatural occultism, occult rituals going on there for a number of years. Hurricane Ivan hit Pensacola, Florida, and that is the location of the Brownsville Assembly of God, where also this Laughing Revival took place in the 90s and has continued. So all of these occult signatures, these are signify that magic rituals, occultists have been doing magic rituals to invoke the gods, and of course these hurricanes are demonic. I've go into a lot of that in the article, but I want to talk about the sword, because this sword ritual was what was performed at in Transformation, Florida, and the sword happens to be one of the four suits of the tarot cards, the minor arcana. And another statement by Donald Tyson is the four suits of the tarot are wands, cups, swords, and pentacles. Now, pentacle is not the pentagram, it's the six-pointed star. Swords correspond to the warrior class or nobility of medieval society, necessary for high magic or theurgy, which involves chaotic spirits, is the sword. Now, theurgy is high magic. It's the bringing down to earth of planetary spirits and angels, known as the gods of light. And chaotic spirits are what we saw with the hurricanes. They cause chaos. They terrorize the population. They destroy life. They destroy property. They destroy the earth. Okay, now speaking of chaotic spirits, this is similar in its functioning to the wand. No, speaking of the sword. But whereas the wand has a neutral nature, the sword is overtly offensive, projecting power to dominate and hurt. So these tarot card suits are for purposes of ritual magic. And in the Olympic ceremonies, basically the tarot cards were the theme. There were lots of tarot cards. The Olympic ceremonies were a tarot card performance extraordinaire. But there was a method behind all of this seeming craziness that was going on. A little bit about the tarot cards. The oldest known tarot cards are the Tarocchi in Italian. It dates from the 1400s, which was the Renaissance, which was the occult revival in Europe. Now, there are 22 cards of the major arcana, and those were what was prominent in the closing ceremonies. But first, I want to talk about the, I want to go in order and talk about the opening ceremony first. But the tarot derived from Hermes, who was the god, God of Egypt, who made the original tarot deck. The tarot is the pictorial embodiment of occult wisdom. And Hermes was supposed to have brought the occult wisdom from Atlantis after he survived the deluge. The tarot is the bearer of ancient designs inscribed in the secret chambers below the pyramids. And these designs represent initiation tests. The tarot is also the key to the Kabbalah, and there are many Grail legend depictions on the tarot cards. The tarot cards are loaded with alchemical imagery, and they are designed for fortune-telling, divination, and meditation. Now, so the tarot cards being the theme of the Olympics ceremonies is very significant. Now, before I go into the ceremonies themselves, this ritual magic is an essential component of a larger what the New Age movement calls a damage plan, which we know as the destruction of the old order. There are to be a series of damage events executed to bring about the destruction of the old order, and this is necessary in order for the new order, or Atlantis, to rise. So they are involved in destroying the earth in a very systematic, methodical way. So there is a complex of rituals involved before each major disaster that strikes. And this complex of rituals not only serves to call down the planetary gods to do the destruction, but it serves as omens and clues that are dropped for occultists to recognize what is going to happen next. And they think that if they are wise enough and figuring all this out and figuring out what to do, and they do all of their initiations and get themselves to the point where they're ready for that final moment when all of humanity is to evolve into gods, that they are going to escape somehow the damage that when the earth is finally destroyed. Now, not only are these rituals and omens present in the Olympic ceremonies, but they're also in various media events. In practically so many of the movies today are ritual magic. Video games all contain ritual elements and omens. Now, I want to go back for a minute to the Athens Olympics in 2004, just to give an illustration of how this ritual complex works. Now, the Athens Olympics were held from August 13 to August 29th in 2004. Now, since then, we have had two major world catastrophes. The tsunami that was caused by the Sumatra earthquake, and then Hurricane Katrina, which struck the USA. And I'm going to explain how these omens and the rituals were conducted during this event, the Athens ceremonies, which then brought about these disasters. Okay, now August 13 is the Festival of Diana, and that was when the Olympic ceremony started. On August 13, Hurricane Charley struck Florida, and it was a Cat 4 hurricane. It did horrendous damage, and it was the first major hurricane of four to hit Florida. The very day that the Olympic ceremony started, Hurricane Charley struck the west coast of Florida and then crossed the state, going all the way to Orlando. Now, August 29 was the closing date of the Athens Olympics, and that was the closing ceremony also. The closing ceremony, so obvious in the closing ceremony, I don't know anybody who's watched it might remember the water theme. Water was everywhere, and there was this figure of Oceana. I forget who the singer was, but she was dressed up in this costume as Oceana, a goddess. And August 29 was also the date of the full moon in that month. So, okay, August 29, a year later, was the date that Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans. And in that closing ceremony, there was a kind of like a crop circle on the stage, a picture. It was supposed to be of a wheat field, of a harvest. It was like in the form of a spiral. And that seems to me to have been an omen of Katrina striking exactly 1 year later to the day, striking New Orleans. Now, also on August 29 in 2004, the year before, that would have been the very day of the closing ceremony of the Athens Olympics. Chuck Pierce was in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and he made a prophecy about Baton Rouge and about Hurricane Katrina. Now, he didn't come right out and say it. It was all in veiled language. But this happened on the same day as the closing ceremony of the Olympics in 2004. Now, this gets a little complex from this point on. In that closing ceremony, there was a woman with child. She was pregnant, and she represented Venus. Now, there was a earlier that year, on June 8th and 9th, there was a movement in the heavens called the Transit of Venus. And this is where Venus intersects with the sun. You can see it from Earth. Venus passes between Earth and the sun, and it's called the Transit of Venus. And, of course, Venus in astrology to an occultist is a representation of Lucifer. So that was on June 8th and 9th. You had the Transit of Venus. Okay, 3 months before then, you had in Spain, Madrid, Spain, the train bombings or the transit bombings. That occurred on March 11. Now, this one New Age website I've been kind of following calls this the woman with child, the pregnant woman in the Athens Olympics closing ceremony, a conception ritual leading to a messianic birth. So March 11 was the Madrid, Spain transit bombings. 9 months, 9.5 months actually, was the gestation period. And on December 26th, you had the Sumatra earthquake and the tsunami that devastated all of those nations surrounding the Indian Ocean. And December 26th is the birth of Horus, that whole window, December 24, 25, 26. This is how they work these rituals. There's a complex of rituals, and you do all of these rituals, and many of them are destructive, which are calling down the gods to take human life. This is a human sacrifice. But then at the Olympics, what they do is they give they're like the hunter acting out the ritual that is going to bring about the god's assistance for his hunting. And this is what they do at the Olympic ceremonies. They dress up in costumes and they act out the ritual that they know that their master, Satan, wants to accomplish. And then the gods, the fallen angels, have the power to bring this about. And, of course, the tsunami was what they call a super damage event. Enormous loss of human life. And Katrina also was a major damage event. Now, to the Turin Olympics, which started on February 10th. All in the opening ceremony, I believe that all of the acts of this drama were related to the destruction of the old order. The torch relay took 66 days. It passed through 66 Greek municipalities. I think it was Hugh Kelly that said 6 times 11 is 6 times the chaos of 9/11.
Mm-hmm.
So they're probably pointing to 6 times the chaos of 9/11. And, of course, the torch is a symbol of Lucifer, the flag bearer for the United States, wore a yellow outfit with the big number 666, or I'm sorry, 66 on it. And they made a big deal out of this outfit with the 66 on it, which probably identifies the United States as where the damage is going to be, the destruction is going to be done. I thought the theme of the opening Olympics was the destruction of the United States. However, the Olympics were held in Italy, and we have to think about Mystery Babylon being Rome, and so that is also to be destroyed during the tribulation period. The opening ceremony started with a steel maker hammering an anvil, and someone said that this was Thor. This figure was Thor, the god of war, beating the war drums. Of course, that would point to World War III, which seems very, very close. But the steel maker hammering the anvil also pointed back to the Super Bowl, where the Steelers won the games, the Super Bowl. And it also has to do with alchemy, which is transmuting base metal into gold. And so the opening ceremonies all had to do with this base metal that had to be transformed into gold. Torino, I wondered why they used the name Torino instead of Turin, because they're both the same names for the same city. But Torino, I guess, is the Italian name. But Torino means little bull, whereas Turin is where the Shroud of Turin is, which identifies with the body of Christ. It's not really the body of Christ, but that's what they make it out to be. Okay, in the opening ceremonies, you had the beginning of the presentation of the tarot cards. You had the sun and the moon balloons floating in the air. These are representative of the sun and moon tarot cards in the major arcana. You had one performer descending from the moon attached to a balloon. There was also a man with a whirling machine attached to his back that was spewing water. I wondered if this meant more hurricanes, and there were more of these in the closing ceremonies. So I noticed only three between both ceremonies, so I don't know if I missed some. It was difficult to see everything, especially when they interrupted with commercials. And I didn't feel that on the TV, the NBC presentation actually presented everything. But you can look on the Internet and find some very good pictures. And, Kelly, you have some on your website.
Yeah. Yeah, we've linked some to them. You can see Thor, the metal guy working with metal. You can see the king and queen. And so, yeah, so we've got some of them that people can see.
Okay. You also had a bodybuilder figure, reminded me of Arnold Schwarzenegger. Of course, Schwarzenegger was the Terminator, and I believe he's going to be a major player in the upcoming tribulation period. They are just grooming him for a major role. Also in the opening ceremony, there was what they called, okay, there were all of these acrobats, and they climbed this lattice work. And they made a bird formation, and the commentators kept saying, this is a dove. Well, this was not a dove. It was not in the shape of a dove. It was in the shape of a phoenix. I'm absolutely sure of that. And it was the phoenix rising. So there we have the phoenix, which dies and then rises from the dead, another symbol of the destruction that is coming to the United States, because the phoenix is one of the symbols of the United States. Actually, it's the eagle, the occult form of the eagle that was on the Great Seal. Before they decided that they couldn't print that, they would use the eagle instead. in the opening ceremony, there was this group of acrobats formed a beating heart out on the Olympic stage. And that seemed to me to relate to this whole affair with Dick Cheney and shooting his hunting partner, Whittington, and the heart dysfunction that developed after that on Valentine's Day. So I thought there's something going on with the heart here, and I couldn't figure it out.
But that is so strange, Barbara, that I'm looking at a picture of them in that heart shape, and they're beating, and here on Valentine's Day, that happened with Cheney. That's a good connection there. That's a real good connection. We're going to, you know, have to take our little two-minute break here. And so I'm not going to get you going any further right now. So mark your spot there, okay?
Okay.
Okay, Barbara. If you know of some more pictures. Wow, did you tape this opening and closing ceremony? This would be something we need to start doing, taping this, if we ever get another chance. By the looks of these opening and closing ceremonies, we might not get another chance here as Americans.
Good point.
It's pretty scary. You did a fabulous job of explaining what acting is, and I've never thought of it. Drama playing is a magical rituals to invoke the gods and to bring about their clues and omens and things. And that's, you know, what Hollywood's been doing since day one.
Exactly.
Besides New York, I'm sure, on Broadway.
That's right.
And we see that happening today all the time with what Hollywood is doing, sending out messages constantly about what's coming. They do shows before the real thing happens. So I think that's quite interesting. I've never heard it that way. I've never even looked at it that way. It's magic rituals.
Yeah.
Acting and drama. These three guys that they caught, their pictures are on the front page today. They're all three got black T-shirts on. They look like, and that's a terrible thing for me to say, they look like Satanists, but I don't know if they are. And they look very scary. And they're going to a very elect school, two of them, highly intelligent, and they're all theater majors going to Hollywood. And this is basically an act of what they did, of what's to come to the churches, you believe, the fire that they gave there. To true Christians, not the fake ones. I think the fake ones will happen when the Antichrist will eventually go after the whore. He will, too. Well, folks, we're going to take a two-minute break here. It's Barbara Aho. You've been listening to her webpage, watchuntoprayer.com, .org, and we'll be right back with more of the Berean Chronicles. right, folks. Well, praise the Lord and good afternoon, saints of the Most High God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and, of course, all good Bereans out there. We sure appreciate the Berean work of Barbara Aho and much of it on her webpage, the watch, www.watch-unto-prayer.org. And she is spending some time today going over the magic ritual ceremonies of the Olympics, and that these are omens. Are they predicting what may come, or are they going to tell people what's coming upon the earth? And that's very, very eye-opening for me. Folks, we sure appreciate Frank at the American Voice Radio Network for picking up the Berean Chronicles and putting us out live on his C-band satellite system, Galaxy 11. Transponder Channel 12, Audio 8.1, our Truth, End Time Radio, End Time Radio Mark there at End Time Radio, Truth Radio, Liberty Radio, and Daryl and his macro station there, 89.7 on the FM dial in Central Alabama. And so we sure appreciate all those that are listening in on the phone bridge. Appreciate Frank getting that phone bridge up and going every day. If you have someone who needs to hear, it's during, while we're live, we go out on the phone bridge. While not, we'll be playing this show now for the next 24 hours. So if you need, I'm taking notes just like crazy on this show, folks. Everything Barbara says, I'm writing down. But the phone bridge is only while we're live, 712-580-1100. 712-580-1100. Secret code is 97524-pound. 97524-pound. And Barbara, this is just very intriguing information. Do you have this written up yet on your website?
I'm just talking from my notes.
I know.
No, I don't have an article. I could probably, if I had the time, maybe I should just put up my notes.
Yeah, just your notes are good.
Okay,
just type
I
up your notes.
Do
you don't have to write the article, just type up those notes. And, of course, link them to this interview. That'd be good.
Okay.
All right, we'll get a copy of it to you. Okay, all right, we're on part two now, where I interrupted you. So just start right back, and I'll turn off my mic.
Okay, talking about this beating heart with the Whittington heart dysfunction, which happened on February 14th, Valentine's Day, and the whole business occurred in Corpus Christi. And for the longest time, I couldn't figure out what was going on here, but it did seem significant. And then I thought of Corpus Christi as the body of Christ, and America's heartland is where the New Madrid earthquake is supposed to occur. And I've written a very large report on our website called The Death of the Phoenix, Final Act for the United States, and I go into some detail on this New Madrid earthquake. Now, there have been many occult omens that this is on the agenda for the destruction of the United States. And so this seemed to be just one more ritual that they were doing to ensure that this took place, calling on the gods, their gods, their false gods, to do a destructive act. Now, also in the opening ceremony, I'm not covering everything because there just isn't time, but there was a Ferrari race car that kind of spun out. It looked like it was running out of gas or something. And so then I thought of peak oil. We're going to, they tell us, run out of oil soon. Now, all of this destruction has to do with changing the order, going from the old order to the new order. And occultists they believe in alchemy. Now, alchemy is a pseudoscience. It's a speculative philosophy. In the Middle Ages, alchemists tried to turn base metals into gold. And that was kind of the exoteric explanation of for what they were doing. But they really what they really believe is that man in his human condition can be transformed into a god and become immortal. and they don't like God's plan of salvation. They worship Lucifer, and Lucifer has promised them that if they worship him, that he will give them enlightenment and transform them into gods. Now, he has also promised them that he will transform our present age, which they call the Iron Age, into the Golden Age. So they expect the upcoming New Age to be a golden age, as the Age of Atlantis was, when mankind was advanced far above what he is now, but that the evil Demiurge, who is the god of the Bible, destroyed everything when he sent the Great Flood. This is what they think. Now, alchemy actually derives from Egypt. Egypt was originally called Chem, K-H-E-M or C-H-E-M. And Egypt was an alchemical experiment to reproduce the lost civilization of Atlantis. Of course, this experiment failed because God judged Egypt in the book of Exodus, and Egypt has never been the world power that it was then, nor will it ever be again. But I just want to explain a little bit about the Gnostic gospel. The Gnostics believe that all matter is evil, that it was created by an evil demiurge, whom we know as the God of the Bible, but they consider him to be evil, even though he's good and gracious. And their definition of the fall of man was that Adam was originally a god. He was androgynous, meaning male and female, but he became a little too attracted to the material world. So when he was attracted to the material world, he fell into matter, and he was divided into two sexes, male and female. And that Lucifer came along, of course, Adam and Eve, things weren't working out, and Lucifer came along, and he offered them enlightenment, which would give them release from the bondage of matter. Now, this is the Gnostic version of creation and the fall. And Lucifer was only trying to help them out, and God, that evil demiurge, wanted to keep them from becoming enlightened, so he cast them out of the Garden of Eden, and he judged Lucifer. And so Lucifer has been offering enlightenment to mankind ever since the Garden of Eden. And of course, he's had a lot of takers. But this is the strong delusion that man can evolve into gods. They're going to be sorely disappointed one day. Now, this theme of alchemy runs through the Olympic ceremonies. The opening ceremonies were typified the base metal. The opening ceremonies were very tame compared to the closing ceremonies. I'm not going to go into everything here because I'm not going to have time to do it all, but I want to talk about, I'll just go right to the closing ceremonies. The closing ceremonies were an Italian carnival. And of course, just previous to this, Italy had their own version of the Mardi Gras, which is called Carnival. And it is, the whole closing ceremony was just an array of circus acts and parades and carnival events and clowns and swings and acrobats and swirling and hoops and ballerinas and tumblers and acrobats hanging from strings and ropes. It was a real sight to behold compared to the opening ceremonies. It was clearly they just let everything hang loose. And during the Golden Age that they envision, that Lucifer has told them he is going to bring about, everything is going to be natural law. There is going to be no restriction on mankind, those who make it through these devastations that are coming on the earth. And natural law is what Aleister Crowley defined as, do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. In other words, whatever people feel like doing, that's what they're going to be able to do. And so this is what they're looking forward to. Now, but first they have to get rid of the human beings who don't believe in their new age, their new golden age, and who, especially those of us who worship Jesus Christ and the God of the Bible. So they have to deal with that problem. So in the closing ceremonies, the stage, the Olympic stage, was in the form of a great horned owl, or Moloch. Now, if you've read anything about the Bohemian Grove, you know that there is a stone statue of the great horned owl representing Moloch, and there are differing accounts of whether or not there are human sacrifices every year in July when the powers that be gather in the Bohemian Grove near San Francisco. The owl is the bird of prey of the night. He's also the bird of wisdom that accompanies Lilith, who is supposed to have been the wife of Adam, I guess before Eve. And the owl is the bird of Pallas Athena, also the bird of Nu to Isis. So this owl is a demonic entity representing Thoth or Hermes, the god of divination. The owl is also representative of the Canaanite god Moloch, who required the sacrifice of children. And we read many times in the Old Testament how God was grieved that his people, the Israelites, took up the ways of the Canaanites and sacrificed their children in the fire. One verse says it never entered his mind that they should do this. He was so grieved, and he eventually judged the Israelites for doing this. The closing ceremony started with a white clown entering the grand stage of the stadium. He was a white clown, and he was riding a white horse. Of course, this immediately brought to mind the first seal in Revelation 6, the first seal of the tribulation being opened, and it's also representative of the death tarot card. There was also a mermaid coming out of the sea on the stage, and she accompanied the pale clown. Now, of course, this pale clown and the mermaid coming out of the sea reminded me of the beast out of the sea. And the Merovingian bloodline is said to have started with a mermaid and a Quinotaur, or a sea beast, mating and producing the first Merovingian, who was King Merovi. Mermaids are very prominent in the Grail bloodline. There was a movie made, a Disney movie made about the Little Mermaid, and of course she was a type of Mary Magdalene, who they claim was a goddess figure. There was much clownery in the closing ceremony. There was a whole ballet performed by dancers dressed up as tarot cards. They formed various occult symbols, the five-pointed star, the inverted triangle. There was a maze in which the carnival's king and queen got lost. There was also this king and queen figure. And, of course, that would represent the emperor and the empress tarot card. There was the clowns would be representative of the fool tarot. And the Fool Tarot is the very first tarot card in the major arcana. And the Fool represents the beginner. He's just starting out on the quest for Gnosis. And it seems that these masks that were half angel and half devil masks with clown noses were passed out to everybody at the opening ceremonies, and everyone to wear. And this seemed to symbolize that everyone is in this fool state at one time or another, and but they need to go through the transformation into godhood, which is what the tarot cards are all about, representing these initiation rites. There was also an acrobat, clown acrobat, in a wheel that seemed to represent the zodiac, and there's also a Wheel of Fortune tarot card. There was a parade of tarot cards, and I noticed in there was an Ouroboros, which seemed to me to represent the World tarot card. And the Ouroboros, of course, it's the serpent biting its tail. It's the serpent encircling the world and eventually bringing mankind under the power of Lucifer once again. Or rather, he thinks that he failed in his first attempt, but eventually he intends to win. Of course, we know that he's not going to win in the end. He and his beast and false prophet and all of his followers are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Also, at the closing ceremony, there was the YMCA song celebrating homosexuality, and the New Age of Atlantis is also the New Age of Aquarius, and Aquarius was the Ganymede, the boy lover of Zeus. And when New Agers talk about the New Age of Aquarius, they are talking about the age of unbridled sexuality, and actually the institution of homosexuality, where homosexuality and pedophilia become institutionalized, become legalized, where they become rampant, and we can already see initiatives that they have undertaken in this direction in our courts. But I won't go into that right here, the whole Michael Jackson thing. There were dancers that were dressed in the uniform of Mussolini's decorated General Umberto Nobile, whose airship Italia crashed on expedition at the North Pole. So I wondered what these dancers were. They were all dressed up in these. They looked like pilots, but long, like trench coats, and here it was the uniform of Mussolini's decorated general. A Fiat, there was a Fiat. Of course, Fiat is the headquarters. Their headquarters is right there in Turin. There was also a wind machine. This was a very strange act. These acrobats and a clown floating atop a wind machine. The wind machine was blowing wind into the air, and they were actually being lifted up on top of this wind and flying in the air. And, of course, the wind machine made me think of hurricanes, but they also looked like angels at times. So who knows? Maybe these were the angels that are going to bring the hurricanes. Also in the closing ceremony, there were two whirling spirals on the backs of a couple of men. They were spewing forth water. I wondered if this was two hurricanes. At the very end, they turned over the Olympics torch to the representatives from Vancouver, British Columbia, and there was an ice block that was represented their emblem, the Vancouver emblem, and this actually was taken from a stone image in Vancouver. It's called the Canadian Stonehenge. It's an image of Inkashuk, the ancient symbol of Inuit culture. It is a granite human figure with outstretched arms, and it is called their home Stonehenge. And, of course, Stonehenge in Scotland was the location where much druidic human sacrifice took place. So here, this seemed to be a symbol of more human sacrifice coming with the destructions ahead. There was an angel choir. Of course, this seemed to be a takeoff on the fallen angels that they were invoking. There's also a tarot card, that the Temperance Tarot, which has one of the angels, I think it was Archangel Raphael. There was a procession of First Communion girls. Of course, this is a Catholic. It was very Catholic-looking, but this reminded me of the communion, which is going to be given during the tribulation period in the form of white powder gold. Now, white powder gold is used for alchemical transformation. It is supposed to be a superconductor. Gold is very superconductive, and they are claim that they're able to make a form of white powder gold that is a superconductor. So that when the Luciferic initiation takes place, and of course Lucifer in initiation rituals comes to the initiate as a bolt of lightning. This is why you hear testimonies of people who have been in, you know, these New Agers who are posing as Christians, saying that they felt a electricity go through them when they were slain in the spirit, or whatever happens to them. This is actually a demonic manifestation, this electricity. And, of course, in the Charismatic Revival, we had people eating gold dust. And, of course, we all couldn't figure out what that was when that took place.
Well, here in Mobile, one person had gold coming out of their body.
I know. Mm-hmm. But two of these major figures who were leading the gold dust revival, there was a man and a woman, I forget their names now, but they both died of cancer from ingesting gold. So it's not a good idea to ingest metals. But this is, they're promoting this big time in occultism, and it's even coming into the church, like in the form of this gold dust revival. And we believe that this gold dust is going to be presented in churches as Holy Communion, and in synagogues as manna. In fact, they've made statements to this effect. Okay, in the closing ceremony, there was a procession of brides. Now, I've read two different accounts. One said 400, one said 800. It was a very stunning performance, this procession of brides, all dressed up in their bride regalia. But they were carrying lily lamps. Instead of the lamps, as is described in Matthew 25. And, of course, one New Age website felt that the lily lamps, and I concur with this, the lily is the symbol, is a Merovingian symbol. It's a phallic symbol. And this was their version of the, you know, Lucifer's bride, I believe, the Luciferic initiation. You know, Lucifer is going to have his alchemical wedding to mimic the wedding feast of Christ. And he is going to have his bride also, who is prepared for him. But at the alchemical wedding, I didn't really go into this, but in the alchemical wedding that is going to take place, alchemy is the union of opposites. And, of course, Adam was considered to be androgynous before he fell into matter and became male-female. And the goal of the New Age movement is for mankind to become androgynous. And this is like the first step to becoming godhood, God. You become androgynous, and then you're worthy at that point to become a god and to transcend matter. In the closing ceremony, there were very many masks. A mask is the symbol of the sacred marriage. There is a lot of deviant sex in the occult rituals. Their belief is that because matter is evil, that doing anything to procreate or to continue the material, the world, the way it is today, is also evil. So they perform all of these deviant sexual rituals in ritual magic in order to destroy marriage and the family. And this is why in their ritual sex magic, they have the sacred prostitute, and they elevate all of this perverse sexuality, and even incest is elevated to the point of God, of to a very high level in the occult. And we believe that the Antichrist will be androgynous, that he will be the product of incest before twins. You know, incest produces genetically defective people, and this Antichrist is going to be called the Beast, and I think that's why. But we have a whole section on this Antichrist, who we believe the Antichrist is, in our article, our report on the Merovingian bloodline. It's very important. The truth is not being told about the identity of the Antichrist and all of the occultism that is going to identify him as the Antichrist. You know, if you do some sleuthing in the occult underground, they're not talking about Prince Charles. They're not talking about Javier Solana. They're not talking about the Pope being the Antichrist. They are talking about the Merovingian bloodline, Thomas Plantard de St. Clair, and the Priory of Zion. And I'm going to get into that in a moment. I'm trying to rush through this. There was also a dove formation. These several hundred brides made the formation of a dove. It was very beautiful, but this is their version of the Age of the Spirit. There was also a dragon harp breathing fire, and that seems to point to HAARP, H-A-A-R-P, the High Frequency Active Oral Research Program, and this is what the occult has developed for controlling the weather. So this dragon harp that was breathing fire seemed like a symbol of weather control. And then at the very end of the Olympics, you had an ice fisher who was breaking ice with a large corkscrew. And I wondered if this was a symbolic act foreshadowing a major earthquake that would be taking place, perhaps more than one earthquake. Perhaps the New Madrid. Also in this this closing ceremony, there was the unofficial national anthem of Italy was sung by a children's choir. This is Verdi's Va Pensiero. And the lyrics of it have to do with the Jews. Now, I'll just read a little bit of the lyrics. Greet the banks of the River Jordan and Zion's tumbled towers. Oh, my country, so lovely and lost. Oh, remembrance, so dear yet unhappy. Remembering the fate of Jerusalem, play us a sad lament, or else be inspired by the Lord to fortify us, to endure our suffering. And this reminded me of Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there, and it goes on to say about how they carried away the captives of Israel, the Israelites captive to Babylon. And then they demanded that they sing them a song of Zion. And how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And surely this is the lament of the Jews even today. But to have this in the middle of the Olympics ceremony, to me, was, there were many very subtle indications that of the priority of Zion and of the Jews' agenda to bring about all of this destruction in the world, in especially in the United States, in order to get back to their own homeland, which is Israel. And I've covered that in great detail in my reports, and especially in The Death of the Phoenix. Now, I want to read something that I got off of a New Age website called the Super Torch Ritual. A lot of the ideas I've expressed here came from this website. But he actually makes reference to the priory of Zion and the alchemical wedding that was the Olympic ceremony, the closing ceremony. And he says, this man, Goro Adachi, alchemy and wedding are linked via Rosicrucian literature, namely chemical wedding of Christian Rosencreutz, the third manifesto of the esoteric group, not so different from Freemasonry. The chemical wedding actually denotes alchemical wedding. As easily discernible from its name, the Rosicrucian order is closely associated with the Rose Cross, and Rose Cross is an allusion to the royal bloodline, in other words, the Holy Grail. Now, keep in mind, he's talking about this Olympic ceremony, the closing ceremony, and he's bringing up the Holy Grail and the Rosicrucians and the alchemical wedding. Now, this website makes a lot of projections about future events. It brings, he attempts to bring together all of these occult rituals that are taking place in the world, the disasters and the omens and the rituals, and to project what is going to happen. So it's very significant that he is stating that the closing ceremonies are all about the Merovingian bloodline and the Holy Grail and the alchemical wedding. I'm continuing to quote him. The association is supported by Turin being the home of the Shroud of Jesus. The bloodline, according to the storyline of Holy Blood, Holy Grail, and the Da Vinci Code, is that of Jesus and Mary Magdalene, the ultimate messianic marriage. But of course the shroud is likely a hoax, one made by none other than Leonardo da Vinci. That's a popular theory anyway. And Leonardo, according to the Rennes Chateau mythology, was a grand master of another secret order calling itself the Priory of Zion, the order closely associated with the Knights Templar. Supposedly, the military arm of the order is claimed to be the guardian of great secrets, including, supposedly, the Messianic, or at least Merovingian royal bloodline. This is the bloodline that can historically claim the throne of France. It's said to be the bloodline of true but usurped French kings. As a form of the Holy Grail associated with Leonardo, the Shroud of Turin and Body of Christ embodies this tradition mythology. And here is the second level of the wedding imagery. By having the brides carry what appears to be a lily flower, meaning the lamp, it quietly transmitted a signal acknowledging the Grail bloodline or priori connection. The fleur-de-lis, the lily flower, is traditionally identified with the French monarchy and the priory of Zion. Now, I wanted to go in, there's a lot more I wanted to cover. I think what I'm going to do now is my whole point here has been that these rituals that are conducted, such as the Olympic ceremony, have supernatural impact in the events that follow them. And I received a testimony from a woman on my email list. And I've known for some time that these rituals are being introduced into the churches. But not only are we watching these rituals take place on television, when we watch these ceremonies, and also in movies, the movies that are especially highly occultic, such as Star Wars, The Matrix, many others. But this kind of ritual is coming in to the Christian churches, and Christians are being subject to them. Now, this woman, I mentioned her to you before, Kelly. She lives near Mobile. I'm not going to use her name because she's asked me to not mention her name. But she sent me a testimony of what was going on in the way of ritual in her church, which happens to be a church of the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, you don't normally think of Southern Baptist as being charismatic or given to mystical traditions. I think traditionally the Southern Baptists have been pretty normal, not charismatic type of churches. But they got a pastor into their church a few years ago who began to lead the congregation in guided imagery rituals and to ask the congregation to imagine that they were in, to imagine contact with Jesus and that they could see Jesus. And then that they were moving through the Sea of Galilee with Jesus and that he would hold them up on the water. And shortly after this happened, this one ritual, no, it wasn't shortly after. It was just last spring. She said this pastor began to appear emotionally distraught and almost deranged. And he told this woman that sent me the testimony that he and his wife were having experiencing demonic manifestations in their home. And, of course, his preaching was becoming very mystical and very Gnostic, very experiential. And he would preach to the church that a lot about demons and hearing the voice of God and walking in visions, and that the church was a dead church. They needed to come alive. And I guess during this time, the demonic manifestations were increasing in the pastor's home, and they were trying different rituals to try to stop the demonic manifestation. And this woman herself, who sent me the testimony, said she has been a Christian for a number of years, but as she sat under this teaching, she herself was beginning to experience demonic manifestations in her home, and that even on one time she had a vision of God, and she is sure that this was a real vision. At the time, she thought it was God, but then she realized that it wasn't God, that it was Satan appearing to her and trying to involve her in what the pastor was doing to this church. Now, I want to read what she wrote me about another ritual that this pastor did in the church very recently, I gather. And I'll just read what she wrote. Before the service, the pastor had erected a very large wooden cross in front of the altar. He had laid a blue bath rug out nearby. It looked very odd to see this. He gave a very impassioned sermon about the need to die to ourselves, to take up our crosses, and to possess the promised land. He pointed to a basket at the altar that held little metal crosses. He challenged the church to join him. Out of obedience to Christ and in following God's vision, he said we needed to accept him as a representation of Christ, and that this was completely biblical. In short, he wanted full authority over everything in the church. It was all about himself and his walk with God. I was absolutely stunned and amazed at what was being said. I began to tremble. He yelled and screamed about the church being in the wilderness. He spoke about spending many untold hours coming to the altar at night and praying and crying many tears at the altar, that the church was complacent, that God had so much more for the church if we would only be obedient. Finally, he yelled out in the middle of this service to the woman, do you have a word from the Lord for the congregation? The woman said, I did not want to speak. I had decided that I would not do so. But nevertheless, against my own desires, I felt myself rise and told the congregation that the Lord had appeared to me and the first words that the Lord had spoken to me. Of course, this was just a small little bit of all that the Lord had spoken, but she shared the first thing that was, but I shared the first thing he said, which was what it was all about. Okay, here's what she said to the congregation. I told the congregation that the Lord had appeared and said, I am building my church in Egypt. Immediately, the pastor yelled that we had been in Egypt for too long. We were in the desert, wandering around, getting nothing done, going nowhere. He admonished the congregation to come forward, to greet him, to receive a small metal cross from the basket, and then to walk across the small blue bath rug as a symbol of crossing over the Jordan River to our destiny, purpose, and blessing. He said we were entering a time of symbolism and a paradigm shift that had taken place for our congregation. I would say 95% of the congregation leapt to their feet, raced to the altar, kissed him, shook hands, cried, received their crosses, and then stepped over the blue bath rug. This took some time, and once everyone had gone down the aisle and performed this ritual, he then spoke to those who had not come and told them the crosses would remain at the altar until each one had joined with him, died to their own selves, and stepped into faith's waters. Now, she also said, now this is a church, a Southern Baptist church that is just outside of Mobile, Alabama. She also said that Rick Joyner had visited Mobile and had spoke to another, I guess, I don't know whether this was another church or in a conference or something, and spoke a prophecy about Joshua and the Jordan River. And I remember quoting this prophecy in the Death of the Phoenix report because Rick Joyner seemed to be preparing the charismatics who were listening to him for their own death. And as I read this ritual that this woman told me was happening in the Southern Baptist Church, I thought this pastor, of course, the Southern Baptist Convention is just permeated with Freemasons, especially the leadership, the pastors. Many, probably most of them are Freemasons. So this pastor, to me, seemed to be preparing his congregation, actually consecrating them in a death ritual to experience their own deaths. And through this ritual and through their participation in it, they were actually participating in calling down the angels for something that was going to happen in that area. And then there was something about a Mobile Bay prophecy. Oh, here it is. She asked if, There is something called the Mobile Bay Prophecy. They claim that Mobile Bay was originally named the Bay of the Holy Spirit. It was prophesied by Rick Joyner that the Holy Spirit would come to dwell in Mobile Bay. Well, you know, if Rick Joyner is saying the Holy Spirit is coming to Mobile, it's not the Holy Spirit that's coming. And I wondered, this might have been a reference to Hurricane Katrina, because I think you were hit.
Well, we were hit with Hurricane Ivan, and so what year was that ceremony?
Well, that ceremony was recently.
Okay. I know, I mean, I went to this conference when Rick Joyner's been in Mobile a good bit. There's a whole group of these prophecy people, and I know a good many of them that are pushing this evil doctrine and pushing Rick Joyner, and a lot of it's the doctor's wives, my peers, and that's when I started the show, was to counteract what they were doing. And so it's very, yes, the Holy Spirit, the Mobile Bay during Katrina received, over there on the north, on the east shore of Mobile Bay, received huge amounts of water during Katrina and flooded homes that have been there a couple hundred years that have never flooded. Beautiful homes and that type of stuff. Flooded the Grand Hotel, which is a, used to be a, it was a, it was a hospital during the Civil War, and it's been there for 150 years, if not more. And so it was flooded. So it received huge amounts of waters on that shore, the east shore of Mobile Bay. Mobile Bay is known as the Bay of the Holy Spirit. It is a bay where many blacks have been killed. When the black slave ships would come into Mobile, they would, and they'd stop slave trading. And I know some of the families here in Mobile that brought in some of these slave ships. They supposedly threw, like the movie Amistad, they threw all the black people into the water, and a lot of them drowned. Some of them made it ashore and started a little town up there. And Mobile Bay is the only two places in the whole world that has what's called Jubilees. And it's here, and it's in Egypt. Where's the other one, Phyllis? And it's where all the animals, something happens to the oxygen level in Mobile Bay, and all the crabs and flounder and shrimp come up and go right into your baskets, right into your ice chest. It's a wonderful thing that everybody loves. It's called a Jubilee. And you know, so, I mean, we got war games going on here tonight. They've been doing the biggest ever war games here in Mobile. Was planned in November, and they were canceled because of Katrina. And so, and tonight we're doing war games using here in Mobile, Alabama. Not sure why they're choosing Mobile, but that's a real red flag as to what the Southern Baptist preacher, I'm sure some type of, we're doing this weird ceremony in his church.
Yes, and I wanted to link it to this prophecy of Rick Joyner, because in his prophecy he says, now the pastor, of course, said that the blue rug represented the Jordan River, and all of these people passing over this blue rug were passing over the Jordan River.
Into the Promised Land.
Into the Promised Land. But here is what Rick Joyner says about the Jordan River. The Jordan River represents death, says Rick Joyner. This, and then he quotes Matthew 13 about the harvest being the end of the age, and Joshua 3:15 that the Jordan River overflows all its banks all of the days of harvest. And Joyner is saying this speaks of how death will be overflowing all of its banks all of the days of the harvest, which is the end of the age. Because of this, we can expect natural and human disasters to increase during the coming times. You see, when these charismatic leaders speak of harvest and the Jordan River and revival, they're not talking about a harvest of souls. I believe that.
Right.
They're talking about a harvest of dead bodies. And so when Christians participate in these rituals, the men who are conducting the rituals and making the prophecies, they mean one thing. They're thinking the Gnostic interpretation. Whereas Christians, in their naivete, are thinking, oh, this is just a harmless ritual, and of course I want to be closer to God, and I want to enter into, you know, resting in Christ and all of these spiritual thoughts that they have, that we have as Christians. But of course, we're participating in an occult ritual when we do this. And just to warn Christians, if there is any kind of ritual, if these kinds of rituals are being introduced to your church, I would flee. This woman said that the very Sunday that this ritual took place, that was the last Sunday they attended that church,
mm-hmm.
that God opened her eyes and he got her out. And because when we participate in these things, we are participating in calling down these fallen angels to do a destructive work. And then, of course, Rick Joyner went on to say, we must understand that death will be overflowing all of its banks during the time of the harvest. We must prepare ourselves for increasingly great natural and man-made disasters as we get closer to the end of this age. We will need to learn to cope with death all around us and keep on functioning, just as no general is likely to be useful if he is overly concerned about casualties. We, too, will have to learn to cope with death all around us, not being overly given to grieving or mourning the dead in order to save the living from an even greater eternal disaster. And here he's telling Christians, there's all of this death and destruction coming up, but don't be concerned about it. It's going to happen, even your friends and families, and you're just going to go on to know the Lord. Well, this is a major lie, because they are planning to exterminate Christians, and we don't want to participate in their rituals. We don't want to buy into their prophecies. We want to recognize them and flee from these false prophets, and to know what they're up to, and have nothing to do with the evil works of darkness, but even to reprove them. So this is these rituals are very powerful, and from my understanding, that even when Christians don't understand what they're doing, they don't understand what they're all about, that they are participating in a ritual magic performance, that their ignorance even gives it more force, and that God, I believe God warns his own people, and if we are obedient in and praying for understanding and seeking God's will, and you know, if we get involved in church ritual, we know what God says about rituals and vain repetitions. In his word, we have to be obedient on the small points, and then God will deliver us from these types of situations. And it seems to me that the Christians who get involved in these things and never get out of it are people, Christians, who have been disobedient in the small things. Just little by little, they are drawn into it until, before they know it, they're taking part in a ritual magic performance. So that's all I had, Kelly.
Well, Barbara, what do you mean all? That is just a huge amount of information and a huge heaviness, too, on our heart. And I was thinking, you know, at the end of the Berean Chronicles, many times we just need to be on our knees and just in prayer for what the Lord has shown us during this time, and for what he'll bring to our remembrance, and to pray for our family and for ourselves and for his for what the Lord's going to have us to do during this time. And it's just amazing, though, to see you put all this together. I think it's been done fabulous.